This will be Exodus part 17. Exodus part 17. We're going to look at the Holy of Holies today, and I'm going to go to Exodus 25 and read some verses, a little bit of reading here, so I'm going to read kind of fast. Exodus 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, rams, skins, dyed red, badger skins, sheet of wood. The badger skins, I just want to make a little side note right here. They didn't have badgers over there. And if you'll look that word up, it's porpoise. They were by the Red Sea. Porpoises are there. So they made all their shoes and clothes, and that was what they made leather out of. It wasn't badgers. I don't know why they put badgers in there. But and the sheet of wood there was acacia wood. We're going to talk about that a lot today. Verse 6, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod. And in the breastplate, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We know that sanctuary is that inner part. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. They shall make an ark of sheet of wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. We got a square, we got a cube here, square.
Then, Jim, what is sheet of wood?
It's acacia wood. It's just a wood that grows over there. Like over here, we got oak, and poplar, and maple. Okay. It's just a tree.
Okay.
And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Shall thou overlay it? Thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold in it, put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in one side, 2 rings in the other side. Thou shalt make staves of the sheet of wood and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves and the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them that was to carry the ark. The staves shall be in the rings thereof, or the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put it into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat? 1 cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends. Cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one towards another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee, in commandment unto the children of Israel. So as we begin looking at the tabernacle, considering each part, we begin where God begins. We begin at the end. Because if I'm coming at the tabernacle, I'm going to be out here at the gate, right? Coming in by the door, coming in by the brass altar, by the laver, coming into the holy place by the tables of showbread and the candlestick and the golden ark by the veil into the most holy place that we just described in the ark. But when God begins to give the description, he starts where we end. You get what I'm saying? He begins where we end. And one thing, when we come to God, we know there is a way. That is, there's a door. Jesus is that way, we know. So when on the inside here, or well, when we're coming to God, the first place we come by is the altar, the brass altar. That means the way into God is through the finished work of Jesus. Okay, because that's this brass altar. But on the inside of all of this is this Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the glory is, where God begins for us. And I love that. This is where God begins for us. So now we're moving and discussing in the direction of God. And you know, when you were born again, you were moved into heavenly places. And this is the very place that Paul was talking about. I mean, Paul said he was swept up into the third heaven. I wonder what he was talking about. There's three compartments here to this tabernacle. There's an outer court, a most holy place, or a holy place, and a most holy place. He was swept up into that. Same place you are. You're born, when you're born from above, born again, you're in a brand new dimension. That dimension is called the dimension of the Holy Spirit. In the old covenant, it would have been called the Holy of Holies. You see what I mean? In the Holy of Holies, they weren't allowed to go in, but we're in a new covenant now, so you've been brought into that dimension. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I think it's something to note here. When you build a house, you always start on the outside. The furniture is the last things that you buy. But in God's building of the tabernacle, He starts on the inside. He starts with the furniture first. Starts with the ark. So the furniture of this tabernacle, all of it is going to speak of who Jesus is. And we know that the tabernacle is concerning Jesus and was foreshadowing Jesus in the Old Testament. That's why He starts with Jesus here in the giving of this description here, this pattern. So we start at the altar of brass, we finish work, we move into the holy place. All the way through, what we have here is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So when we get, when we're looking at furniture here, what we're looking at, we're starting with the arks, what we're looking at today, but we're going to be moving in God's direction back out. So you and I are coming by way of the cross, starting at the brass altar. But in effect, the brass altar was 2,000 years ago. You see what I mean? So you can't enter into God's presence unless you go back 2,000 years ago and see what God's done for you. You with me? But the ark is who Jesus is today. And that's what we're going to be looking at. That's who Jesus is today. Without the ark, and every time I think about that, I think, well, the ark is who Jesus is today. So the tabernacle, without the ark, is meaningless. It has nothing. So the ark is the center of this whole thing. It's when I say the center, it's the main object. And the ark is the throne of God. And I want to give you. You remember we read that verse. He said, "There will I meet with you above the cherubims over the mercy seat." In Isaiah, let me find Isaiah here. Isaiah 37 and verse 16. I probably wrote the wrong verse down. I wrote the wrong verse down, so I don't have a clue where it is. Well, I know it was when Hezekiah. Oh, you know why? Because I'm in Jeremiah. Huh. Isaiah 16. I knew it was talking about Hezekiah, and I thought, well, there's no Hezekiah in Jeremiah. All right, Isaiah 37:16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So this whole most holy place, the Holy of Holies, is the throne room of God. When Israel spoke of their true king, they pointed to that place. And it's the throne room was the first thing that we got to here in Exodus. And we got to look at this thing in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount. This is the second giving of the stones here. And make thee an ark of wood. We're going to come back to these verses, so pay attention. I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up unto the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. That places it right at the very head of all the other articles of furniture. When Solomon built the temple, remember, Solomon built his temple out of stone. And he replaced all the other articles of furniture. He built a new brass altar. He built a new laver. He made different tables, more tables. He made different candlesticks. He made a different golden altar. He made everything different except one piece of furniture. And it was the ark that Moses made and put them second tables of stone in was the same ark that stayed with them all the way up until the captivity. And that ark was the symbol of God's presence among them. And not only the symbol of God's presence, but the symbol of God being the king of his covenant people. And while God reigned over them and they obeyed, every word of covenant belonged to them. Therefore, this thing is called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the guarantee in the middle of them that all God's covenant blessings would come to pass. And if we can get a picture of this, all God's covenant blessings would come to pass. And you're going to see, I mean, we know that's Jesus. I'm jumping way ahead. We can go on now, but that's the guarantee of all of God's covenant blessings. When Paul wrote Ephesians, you have been blessed. All spiritual blessings in heavenly place. I mean, that's the guarantee. You remember in Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons, and he comes to Judah, and he says, the scepter will not pass till Shiloh come. I don't remember the verse exactly. It's Genesis 49:10. Shiloh means he whose right it is. So Judah was to have the kings of Israel until he whose right it is would come. Ezekiel talks about he whose right it is. So So they looked upon this Ark of the Covenant as the throne of Shiloh. Right? It's setting there. Waiting. And they knew that the glory over the cherubim, because we got the cherubim here, but there was a glory over the cherubim. They called the Shekinah glory. And they knew that that glory was the rightful king. Now John 1:14, what's it tell us? The Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And what? And we beheld His glory. All the way through, they knew that that glory, that Shekinah glory. But John saw the true king. Remember, we talked about Revelation last week, and John saw, we beheld His glory as what? As the only begotten of the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the king. He's the glory manifest in the flesh. So the ark was their throne. It was the symbol of God's presence. It was the symbol of God's covenant blessing. And Shiloh, the ultimate and final, only true king of Israel. You see what all this contained in this ark. That's why I was so specific, Moses. Make sure you make it according to the pattern. Now this ark, this might answer a little bit of your question, was made of two materials. It was made of the sheet of wood. Another word for that's the acacia wood. And gold. And it was a box without a top. So actually we're dealing with two pieces of furniture here. One is the ark. The other is called the mercy seat. That was over top of the ark. So this ark here was overlaid with gold. But the mercy seat made out of one piece of gold that had the cherubims on it. It was just one solid piece of gold. And this sheet of wood was, I mean, they're in the desert when God gave them this. They're at Mount Sinai, so they couldn't go out into the forest and gather wood. So the only tree that grew around there that was of any size was this sheet of wood, this acacia tree. And this acacia tree grows in very dry climate. Very dry soil. It's got thorns on it. I think of a locust. That's what I think of. Think of a locust. We used this acacia, if you want to compare all of our fence posts, everything we did, we used locust wood because it didn't rot. Well, this acacia didn't rot. And just here's a verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. So what we're talking about here in this wood is the humanity of Jesus. Isaiah 11. Because when we talk of a tree, just like your family tree, we're talking about a genealogy. And he says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we're talking about the humanity, the genealogy that Matthew gives us, that Luke gives us. It's important. People don't like them because they think they're born, but this is proof after proof after proof that Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was man. He was just a human being like us. Yet God, but a human. So the humanity of Jesus never rots. I think David said that his soul would never see corruption. Yet he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And here's a side note about the sheet of wood or the acacia tree. You can pierce that bark in the night and a sticky gum will come out of it. And they use that for medicine. And isn't it amazing that in the darkness of Calvary, the piercing of Jesus brought the healing of humanity. Now that's the sheet of wood. Now we got the gold. Remember, you got the wood and then overlay it with gold. We know that gold, that's the glory here. Jesus, the glory of God. Jesus is a man, but he's more than just a man. He's the unbeginning. I mean, right here in Isaiah, again, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. A child is born, the humanity, the acacia wood. A son is given, the gold. Jesus in his glory. Paul saw that glory in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Remember what he said right there? Get to that verse, y'all know, but I get it anyway. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, whereat? In the face of Jesus Christ. So the acacia wood is genuine. The gold is genuine, yet it's one box. Now here's something about it. I don't know if you ever think about these things, but the wood gave shape to the gold, to the box. It gave it form. Gave it form. They shaped the box with the wood. So then they shaped the box with the wood, then they put the gold around it. So whenever a Christian thinks of God, he must think of Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For God has come to us as man. There's no way to the Father except through the Son. If you're going to see the Father, you're going to see the Son. He shaped himself around our humanity. And this picture that we're given here is Jesus as he is now. You know, I think we seen that last week. So around the top of the box is a crown. So imagine a box, just a regular box, no lid, but on the top of the box, imagine a crown. It may go out just a little bit, you know, all the way around the box. You guys have seen the ark. You know what I'm talking about. It's these pretty designs on the top of the box. Now the mercy seat would sit right down inside of that crown. You see what I'm talking about? It would sit right down inside of that. What was Jesus crowned with glory and honor? So this is not a picture of Jesus in his humiliation. But this is a picture of Jesus, King of the universe, King of kings. And I'm just going over some of the things that are in the ark. Inside of the ark, we know, is the golden pot of manna. We've talked about that manna before. Jesus said he's the true bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they all died, but I'm the true bread. Any man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has life. If not, he has no life. So we partake of him. Now, they were to put one omer of that manna in that golden pot and put in the ark. One omer, that was their measurement. That was about what one person could eat a day. And this is the bread from heaven that supplied every individual's need. Jesus comes to us. man who is God, God who comes to our, comes in our humanity. This ark of gold and wood, now crowned with glory and all honor, it's Jesus Christ is all that I need. Do you get the picture here that he's putting out? He's the manna. Also inside of that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. We talked about that before. But let's go back and briefly over that. Number 16, number 17. They got a little argument going on, some grumbling going on, a little fight amongst the clan. These people come and they say, well, why are Moses and Aaron chosen by God? Why are they the big goats, you know? They're just like us. I mean, I know Moses was the prince. I know he was a shepherd for a while. I know he led us out. I know God talks to him. I mean, these things ought to be keys, but they're not picking up on the key. So their ideal is, who in the world does Moses think he is? We don't really want Moses over us. And then the only reason Aaron's high priest is because he's, you know, Moses' brother, you know. I mean, you know, if you go back in history, there was an uproar because John Kennedy put Bobby in as Attorney General. So they're thinking, I mean, so this debate went back a long time ago. Moses running over, so they didn't like it. So these people are thinking, well, I'm just as good as they are. So now that in the Old Testament, it's called grumbling and complaining. Now, number 16, God deals with them complainers, them, you know, Korah, earth opens up and swallows them up. But here we come to number 17, when he says, I'm going to establish the priesthood and who the priesthood belongs to. Show you that it's specifically going to be Levi and specifically Aaron and his son. So each tribe brought their staff. Now it wasn't just any staff. Upon this staff was the history of their tribe. They had their notches and the little symbols on it. And this thing would have been passed from the tribal leaders on. So this thing is passed down through history. All the way from Jacob and his 12 sons, that thing's passed all the way down. So Moses takes all the tribe, all the staffs, one would say Judah, one Ephraim, you know, all of these, takes them and puts it in the tabernacle of witness. I love how it words that, the tabernacle of witness. It says, before the Ark of the Covenant. They put them in there. Everybody looks at the rod. Yeah, that's my rod. That rod has been in our family for 1,500 years. That's our rod. And we all put them in there. We come back the next morning. Here's Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod had sprouted leaves and blossomed and even had almonds on. All the other rods are dead. And you know, we talked about that before, but God wasn't pointing out all the other rods that was dead. He was pointing out the one rod that was alive. But all the others, you see, you can stand around and look at your dead rod, or you can behold the rod that buds and brings forth almonds. You know, that's left up to you. But it's God, out of one of these dead sticks, God had caused life to surge through it. It blossomed, budded, brought forth almonds. And now all these people would know whom the spiritual life would flow through. Who was their spiritual leader? They knew now it's Aaron. One has been recognized and separated by resurrection life because all of them went in there as dead. that which is dead again is alive. So no more grumbling, no more complaining. God has witnessed who the spiritual leader is. So we take that rod of Aaron, we put it in, just in case anybody forgets 500 years from now, just in case they want another uproar, they want to change who it is, we're going to go back up there and we're going to pull that Aaron's rod out. See, we've already been through this before, guys, so y'all stop your complaining. You and I know who our high priest is, who stands for us today. Just as Aaron stood for all the people, we have a high priest, Hebrews tells us, that high priest Jesus. I mean, by whom do we receive life? By whom do we receive strength? Who is the one that bears us continually before the presence of the Father? It's Jesus, our great high priest. Now, get this. The people of the world are still complaining. So this grumbling didn't stop. The people of the world are still complaining. They're complaining, who does this Jesus think he is? We like him, he did good, but he's just a way. He's not the way. I heard Oprah Winfrey say that. Jesus is not the way, he's a way. Just like Buddha is a way. Baha'u'llah is a way. You know, the Muslims have a way. So we don't want to just... So all the people are complaining, but if we want to get right down to it, come here and let me show you. There's only one who is the way, who is the life. Jesus is not just a possibility. He is the way. And what that way it does is it excludes all the others. Jesus is the one who was dead. He was a dead stick too. But he rose, ascended, blossomed in glory. Now, I mean, the glory of any trees is blossom. And not only that, he produced almonds. In other words, we are the fruit of the risen Jesus. Christ lives in you. Christ Jesus, the one who's crowned with glory and honor, the total satisfaction and supply to all who call on him, died, rose again, never, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, so we read that back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. But did you notice something here? Let me go back and read it again, because I know y'all didn't catch it. I can tell. I'm going to read verse 3. And I made an ark of sheet of wood, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. He wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount of the midst of the fire, and in the day as the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount, put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded. So, what Moses did here is Moses made a box. Moses didn't make a mercy seat. I told you it was two pieces of furniture. So there's no mercy seat here. Moses made a box. And I got to ask you a question, where's the gold? There's no gold. There's no gold. Not yet. So if the wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus, it was in the humanity of Jesus that he perfectly kept the law. See, if it's God coming down here keeping his own law, that don't do me no good, because he ain't going through what I go through. But Jesus never drew upon his deity. He was always in prayer. He was always led by the Holy Spirit. He was always, not my words, but the Father's words. He faced every temptation. He faced all of the law in the same capacity as we do, yet without sin. Therefore, he is the high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He has experience. I love that, how it puts it. He's touched. The gold came later. But here we are with the ark, okay? Let's get back on this ark. On the top of the ark was the lid. And that lid, I told you, would fit down inside of that crown so that it fits snugly in there. So it couldn't fall off. And we know that that thing is called the mercy seat. And it was made of pure gold. And there was no wood in the mercy seat. So it was most precious. It was the most costly. Let me show you something here in Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation is the word mercy seat. It says Jesus was set forth before the world publicly as the mercy seat. And the word propitiation in its meaning means to appease. It means to make satisfaction. So I'm looking at a law here. Inside of this ark is a law, right? The two tables of stone that contain the Ten Commandments. So I'm looking at an ark here, and the law is in it, and this law is judging me. On the ends of this mercy seat is the two cherubims. Now the cherubims in scriptures, if you'll go look, they are the executors of God's judgment. They come to uphold the holiness of God. You remember in the Garden of Eden? Man sins, he's turned away. Who's standing there? Guarding the way. Cherubims with a sword turned and flashed every way. You can't get to the tree of life. There's something there. An execution of judgment. Whenever judgment fell on a city, it was the cherubim that brought it about. The cherubim executed the judgment. You know, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and David numbering the people and just, you know, on and on. I see those right there. So I have this law that's condemning me. And at either end of the ark here, these cherubims, I want you to get this picture. They're looking down. Okay? They're looking down. And if that law is in there and they're looking and they're standing there, you know what that means? That means I don't stand a chance. Okay? Because we know we've all sinned. And they're the executors of this judgment. So when I first come to the ark, I see a broken law. I see the cherubims of God's judgment. Then I see a mercy seat. Why a mercy seat? Because on the mercy seat was sprinkled the blood of the Day of Atonement, the blood of a goat. So now, when the cherubim look down at the broken law, their view was interrupted, and they're looking at the blood. I believe that's what he said at the Passover, when I see the blood. You see, the feast, everything is giving us a picture of Jesus. So, I mean, you get this picture of this law and this cherubim's looking. Their eyes are looking to and fro. But now, instead of executing judgment, they see the blood. See, when they're seeing the law and they're looking at these things, they know a soul that sins shall surely die. So I'm looking. The law's broken. A soul has sinned. But wait. A deadness took place. I see the blood. I see the blood. I mean, as soon as they're looking at this broken law, here comes the high priest carrying the blood. You know, and I see the long suffering of these cherubim sitting on the mercy seat. It's like, okay, we're getting ready to go execute judgment. Here we go. And the curtain pulls back. Here comes the blood. He puts the blood right on top of that mercy seat. So they say, somebody has died. And this is so important because I'm throwing a scripture at you right here. If there's a law, this holiness of God, and it's broken, and it's not appeased, satisfaction is not made, we have mocked God. Maybe that's why Paul said God is not mocked. See what we do with all them scriptures? God is not mocked. There was an appeasement made. Yeah. Somebody did die. The law was satisfied. There was no mockery here. The debt was paid in full. How? By His own precious blood. There's no mockery. No mockery in God. Justice was set. You've been justified. So all the people who are represented by the high priest now can come right into God's holy presence, who sits right on top of the mercy seat. And we know right here who God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin. See, in the old covenant, it was covering of sins. It's not covering anymore. They're completely gone, washed away as far as the east is from the west. We can come into the presence of eternal justice Himself and stand in the light of God's glory, knowing there's no charge can be brought against you. Paul says there's therefore now no condemnation. It can't even be brought against you. Why? Because of that mercy seat. The precious blood of Jesus has washed us, cleansed us. So, I've got to ask you the question, who gave them the box? Who gave them the right to put the blood on the box? Who gave them the priest to carry the blood to put on the box? God gave them the whole thing. You see what I mean? They didn't bring nothing to this. God gave them, told them how to make it. Told him who was going to bring, told him what to sacrifice, where to put the blood. Now, he gave the whole thing. Set right in the heart of the nation of Israel, the declaration, God has given you the way back to Himself. His gift given to us. I remember one time, I'll just share this with you real quick. It was over there at one of the Monday night classes, and I just heard the Lord say, look at the direction. Direction. This is directions. I studied on that word a long time. And generally speaking, when we, religion is always towards God. Okay? God is there, I'm here, and I'm trying to get to Him. So I'm trying to pray more. I'm trying to study more. I'm going to church more. Everything I'm doing is me towards God. But you know, in the same chapter, Romans chapter 3, listen to what he says. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Do you see, it was never about my direction towards Him. It's God coming to us as the sacrifice. It's God coming to us and says, here I am. God coming to us, laying His life down. This is how God shows up to us in the person of Jesus Christ. When we really get the true picture of God, through all these scriptures, we get a picture of an angry God set over there on a hill, and somehow I've got to build a ladder to Him, a tower to Him. I've got to get to Him some way. And the whole thing is, He's showing us, I came to you. You was the lost sheep of the wilderness. I come to seek and save that which was lost. And I not only did I say, I am the way, I put you on my shoulders and carried you back into the presence of the Father. Because that's His desire all along. You see what I mean here? Direction. So anytime I'm looking at scriptures now, I'm always thinking, what direction is it? If I don't see the grace of God, I know it's me towards Him. And that's the wrong direction. I got to look at that direction because it's always Him coming to me. That's why John would say, we love. Why? He first loved us. And then, it's never me doing anything for God anyway. It's me doing it from Him. Now I want you to notice what's not in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies. There's no seat for Aaron. I mean, you would have thought, he's a priest, God's in there, make him a seat too. There's no seat for Aaron. He wasn't allowed to sit. Aaron, don't you dare sit down in that place. And you can go and look, and let me throw these scriptures out at you, just some more throne scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. Psalms 80, verse 1, and Psalm 99, verse 1. God sits on His throne. We seen that last week. Remember, we got that picture of Revelation. And the one that sat on the throne had a book in his hand. God sits on His throne. God is resting. Sitting on your throne means you're resting. And we've seen all the way back in creation, in Genesis, on the seventh day, God finished His work. He rested. So God is doing everything from a position of rest. No anxiety. From a position of rest. He's resting. What is He resting in? He's resting in that He Himself has already determined the salvation of men. What am I saying here? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So the Lamb was slain. God makes the creation. And He sits on the throne because He's resting in what He's already determined. And what He's already determined, He will bring to pass. And He has bring to pass because He's declared the end from the beginning. So here's Aaron in his dealing with the ark. Aaron comes in, bring the blood, sprinkles the blood, he's got to go. He's got to get out. You see what I mean? He can come in, Day of Atonement, sprinkle the blood, he's got to get out. There's no seat for it. He can't even stay in there. So there was no rest for Aaron. I wonder why the Hebrew writer says there is a rest left unto God. Can you see now where the tabernacle is everywhere in the Bible if we begin to understand it? Aaron couldn't rest because men didn't know God's will yet. They didn't know God had determined the end from the beginning, that God had already declared a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They didn't know that. But when the man himself, Christ Jesus, came, so look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. Wonder what the will was. We're talking salvation. We're talking, the whole nine yards here. Takes away the first to establish the second. He's bragging about something here.
I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So these priests are forever ministering. Forever, okay, I sin, here's a lamb. Well, I messed up again, here's another lamb. I'm telling you what, we all better be lamb farmers and have a whole bunch of lambs, because we're messing up a whole lot. And if you'll notice, we'll probably see this later on, there, when on that brass altar, there was a continual sacrifice being burned. The priest, when he started in the morning sacrifice. Now, you just got to get this picture. I mean, to me, it's so good, the morning sacrifice. Okay, so here comes the priest, and he's putting the morning lamb on the altar. And this lamb is burned. And they can make this lamb to burn all day. Now, we got plenty of other sacrifices to go all day long, right? They lay on top of that. Do you get the pictures? That one's right there, and that one, that's... So anybody in Israel could look at that temple, could look at the tabernacle of Moses, and when they saw the smoke, they knew that a sacrifice was being made. And that smoke went up all day long. And any sacrifices laid on that altar went on top of that morning sacrifice. And then they would do it again over the evening. So there was always a sacrifice on that altar. And I see a lamb as it had been slain. Do you see all these pictures? Beauty for ashes. Where did all these things come from? Beauty for ashes comes right out of the tabernacle. All overlaid, present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Guess what that means? You, as a sacrifice presented in your body, are laid right on top of the sacrifice that God has already given. You're not there by yourself. Do you get the picture? So it ain't just you. Well, I present them. You're not going to go anywhere outside of Jesus. I mean, he's right there. But see, we're Gentiles. We don't know how they went about these things. But that's just side notes right there. But every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, wonder what man he's talking about. He's talking about to take away the first, to establish the second. He's talking about this man, Christ Jesus. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He is the first man. No, look, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand. He didn't say this God. It said this man. We saw that last week in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 that he sees. You know, John says there's no man that is worthy. I looked in heaven, I looked in earth, I looked in the sea. There's no man worthy to take the book. But then he saw, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy. The first man to sit down in the true Holy of Holies was the man Christ Jesus. And where are we? Now, you and I are seated together in Christ in heavenly places. And just a side note, now, if there's no mercy seat, if there's no lid with blood on, then we're done for. You remember 1 Samuel when the ark got taken away? The Philistines had it, and then they put it on that cart and sent it back. And these peasant people run out there and, hey, there's the ark. They wanted to see what God looked like. So they run out there into the field. Now these people should have known better. God's people should know better. If you want to see what God looks like, we see Him in the face of Jesus. You just don't go running in there, do you, Patty? You just don't go running in there. He's too glorious. He's too glorious. And they just run up there and they take the lid off and look at the glory of God. They look at this holy righteousness of God, barefaced in that law. They're dead. We cannot look upon God except we see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. No man could come to the Father except by me. So without Jesus, or let me say this. A lot of people love Jesus. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty of the death, they don't like that part of it. They just want little Jesus meek and mild. We don't really want to deal with the cross. Right? We don't want to deal with the bloodshed and the scourgings and the beatings. Without that blood, without that blood, you look on this glory, you can't take it. You will run away. It'll kill you. Okay? The bloodshedding, burial, the resurrection, the ascension. Let me say it this way. If I go up and just look on God as they wanted to do, without the blood, what am I going to see? I'm going to see that I am a horrible sinner. I'm going to see God is a hideous monster of judgment. See how important it is to see that blood now? Without that blood, I'm going to see myself in the most horrible light, and I'm going to see God in the most horrible light. There's no reconciliation. Now, go back and read that verse that I've been reconciled to God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I can look upon Him and He can look upon me because of that blood. Now I understand a little bit of why the Lamb was slain and why the Lamb is on the throne as it had been freshly slain. Because without it, I see God as what? A consuming fire. I see the cherubim breathing down my neck. Now you know why people believe what they believe concerning God. God gives you cancer. God gives you this. God does this. God's going to kill everybody in California. God's going to make New Orleans sink because they got bad stuff going on down there. Because they don't see the blood. Do you see what I'm talking about? The simplicity, Paul preached. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Man, oh man. All summed up right here in the ark. So, anyway, I will quit right now.